Psalm 12, verse 1 reads, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Our theme is isolation, a cause for prayer, not surrender. Isolation, a cause for prayer, not surrender. Ours is a day when the distress of David expressed in this psalm finds an echo in our own hearts. Even here in Northern Ireland, those who fear the Lord are not that great in number, and no doubt less than they used to be. And this psalm is one in which David finds himself recognizing the sparsity of those who truly fear the Lord. It may refer to the time when David was being persecuted by Saul, especially when Saul set watchers round about his house in 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel 19 and verse 11. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. There were few who openly helped David. Most looked after themselves. If they didn't actually oppose him, they kept their heads down. They looked after what today would be called their career prospects. They kept in with Saul. And this was in Israel, the professing people of God. First of all, then, we have the cry to God in verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Let us notice what David did not do. When he saw the people of God, those who trusted the Lord and followed him, when he saw them reduced to comparatively few in number, what did he not do? He did not conform. He did not conform to the practices and standards of the ungodly who seem to be in the ascendancy. He does not say, well, it's impractical in this day and age to try to live as a believer, best just to fit in and go with the flow. He did not do that, and neither was me. It doesn't matter how reduced the church should become, though we pray that it will advance and increase, yet it is true that sometimes the church is a little flock in a particular place, a country, or town. But it doesn't matter how small, the truth of God remains the truth of God, and let God be true, and every man a liar. Our service to Christ, our confidence in Him, our trust in Him, our devotion to Him, our obedience to His word, should not be subject to any consensus amongst men. In good report and in evil report, we must trust and follow the Lord. And so David does not resort to the weapons of the ungodly. He does not resort to the flattering, dishonest use of the tongue. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. It is a temptation when the Lord's people are under pressure, and when things are getting difficult, to conform to the world by way of defense and minimizing the difficulties. That was a temptation against which the whole book of Hebrews, in one respect, was written to warn against, because the conforming to redundant Judaism for Jewish believers would have made life so much easier, but they were not to do it because it would be a denial of the gospel. And then in Romans chapter 12, 1, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that holds true no matter what the proportion of the godly over against the ungodly, whatever the proportions are. And then we can say that David did not retreat. He did not retreat. He could have retreated from public life altogether, but he didn't, because his calling was to succeed as king, and he could not abandon the appointment of the Lord. He never used the violent removal of Saul. He never engaged in that, even though urged to do so. He never, as it were, strove to fulfill God's promise by unlawful means. He waited upon God, but he knew that the day would come when he would be king. He'd been anointed as king, and that day would surely come. But what did he do? Well, he used his tongue in the way that the ungodly never did, in prayer to God. You'll see what they're doing with their tongue later on in the psalm. But David used his tongue to call upon God, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." When we feel the onslaught of the ungodly, we must cry to God. We must cry to the Lord for help, and for his grace to stand, and we can pour out our hearts before him. The Lord knew the state of things, but David tells him anyway. The Lord didn't need David to inform him that the godly man ceases and the faithful fail from among the children of men. The Lord knew all about that. But one of the great privileges of the Christian life is that we have access to God through Christ as to a throne of grace, and that he tells us to pour out our hearts before him. If we may say this reverently, God doesn't mind us telling him what he already knows. In fact, our prayers are always about what God already knows, because he knows everything. Before they call, I will answer. We cannot inform God of something that he wasn't aware of, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. The privilege of prayer is that we can tell all to God, not because God needs the information, but because the exercise of soul in casting all upon God, our gracious God and our sympathetic high priest at his right hand, is a blessing to us, and it honours God to express our dependence upon him. So then, just as the Christian in the armour of God is to stand in the evil day, not to retreat, it's often been remarked, and we've remarked it ourselves, that there is no cover in that armour in Ephesians 6 for the back. It's not envisaged that the Christian will run, but that he will stand. And David was doing that. And so he used his tongue quite differently from the ungodly in prayer to God. Secondly, the word of man. The word of man, verse 2 to 4. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbour, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, "With our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us." We have a description of the use of the tongue which displays in stark terms the mood of the present age, as well as many in Israel in David's time. They speak from a double heart. A double heart. Verse 2. The margin says, and heart and an heart. That's the Hebrew way of saying a double heart. A heart that aims at one thing but says another. I'm sure we all know, have known people. And you can never take what they're saying at face value. There's always an agenda. And sometimes you realize that. They're saying one thing, but the aim is something else. Here it is, a double heart. A schemer. Things were not what they seemed when they spoke. In fact, things were the opposite of what they seemed. What was in their heart was not expressed in what they said. And such schemers sometimes end up unable to distinguish truth and lies, scarcely themselves. They become so habitual in just saying what is to their advantage that the whole distinction, they're still responsible, of course, for all falsehood, but it becomes instinctive. They don't even think in terms of what is true. It becomes ingrained to think in terms of what shall I say that will be to my advantage here? And questions of truth and falsehood become forgotten altogether. They speak then from self-interest. They speak vanity every one with his neighbour, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. The tongue that speaks proud things, the tongue that boasts, becomes a flattering tongue when it suits. Because the tongue that boasts is governed by a proud heart. And a proud heart will flatter if in the longer run it is going to be more to their gain. They will flatter others. In their hearts they flatter themselves, but with their tongue they flatter others in order to gain more, either more of position amongst men or whatever it may be. That's why in today's society the Christian believer who acts and speaks on principle is often despised or overlooked, whereas the flatterer, he progresses. We live in a superficial age. Flatterers speak to other flatterers. Flatterers like being flattered. If pride rules and governs, then it's the flatterer who advances, because the person he's flattering is like himself, and he likes being flattered. And so the proud man, for long-term gain, he pretends to be humble, and he flatters another proud man. And the second man, who has authority, he likes this, and so he likes the person who flatters him, and he pushes him up. Whereas the Christian just gets on, does what he should be doing. He doesn't flatter anybody. And is often overlooked. Psalm 15, verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and weareth righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He can commend people when they're commendable, but he doesn't flatter when they're deplorable. They speak in arrogant self-confidence, verse 4. We have said with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. An arrogant self-confidence. They assume that they can talk their way through any situation. The Antichrist in Daniel 7 is said to speak great words against the Most High. But on a much smaller scale, individual ungodly men. There are men, aren't there? They think they can use their tongue and just get through anything. And they speak in rebellion against the Lord. They say, our tongue is our own, who is Lord over us. As if our lips and what we use them to say has nothing to do with God. This is a declaration of independence of God in the realm of speech. It's a declaration that I'll say what I want. And neither God nor anybody else has anything to do with it. No one's going to interfere with my right to say exactly what I want to say. That's the arrogance of it. Not even God. There is no acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ over our speech. The person who says this is not a believer. No one can be a Christian surely and think that speech, what they say, has nothing to do with God. But the believer, the one who trusts Christ and whose sins are cleansed through his blood, he does acknowledge his lordship, including his lordship over the tongue. He must give account of every idle word. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. There are many passages of scripture dealing with the tongue. Colossians 4 verse 6. Colossians 4 verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Titus 2 and verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's the standard, that our speech should be such that even someone who hates the gospel should not be able to find anything amiss. If they have to, in order to find fault with our speech, they would have to invent things. That's the standard. James chapter 3 and verse 2. For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. Now that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. And in the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. through the tongue. Godliness in the use of the tongue is an indication of godliness in its whole scope. And then there are our silences. Sometimes we think that the one who is not flattering is therefore untouched by the spirit of the age. But we can be conformed to this world by our silences. We listen to people speaking against the gospel. We say nothing. Opportunity is there. We say nothing. They take the Lord's name in vain, blatantly. We say nothing. Even though there's a wide open opportunity, and we say nothing. We can have flattering lips by what we don't say. True it is, we have to choose, we do need wisdom, how much to speak, how often to speak. But too often our silences are not the result of godly wisdom and restraint. They're governed by self-interest. If I speak, I'll be unpopular, I'll be in trouble, I'll be in disgrace. They'll think I'm a fanatic. Flattering lips by our silences. To not speak when we ought to speak in the face of sin is flattering. We flatter people by giving the impression that we approve of and have no problem with their blasphemy. We flatter them. But then thirdly, the word of God, the word of God. Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, and the vilest swearing is exalted. The word of God. Ultimate justice is promised. Verse 5. God will arise. The Lord says he will arise, and he will set the godly in safety from him that potteth at him. The idea of a contemptible, as if they're worth nothing. The arrogant talker will not go on unpunished. God will stop the mouths of the liars, and those that swear by the king shall glory. And by contrast with the word of man, we have the word of God in its preciousness and purity. In verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. It is pure. 7 times the idea of completeness. It's been purified completely. There's no dross, there's no mixture in the word of God. Even the words of good men are subject to mixture, but not the word of God. God cannot lie. If we don't know who to believe, believe God. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We should always believe God. Adam and Eve should have believed God, not the serpent. And ever since, men should believe God, but they don't unless God himself renews their hearts. And the preservation of the people of God is sure. Verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. There is a question here. Who are the them? Is it talking about the words of the Lord, or is it talking about the poor, the godly, in verse 5? we incline to the second view. Grammatically, the first view is a little bit difficult because the word them is it's a masculine word, and the word words is feminine. So whilst that doesn't settle it, there are exceptions to the rule. It does tip it in favour of taking the them as referring to the Lord's people, that the Lord will preserve his people from this generation, from the ungodly, from the wicked. The Lord will preserve his church in the earth in all generations. And therefore we must be patient. Verse 8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. It isn't obvious always that the Lord preserves his people. Often the people of God are oppressed, and the Lord does not silence the wicked immediately. And here we have a description that very much fits our present situation. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Why are there murderers, known murderers, many of them walking the streets of this province? Well, the answer is simple. Because the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. It's as simple as that. Our government must represent vile men if the wicked walk on every side. If they weren't such men, then the wicked would not be walking on every side. We are well aware that the scripture warns against speaking evil of dignities, but it does not mean that we have to pretend that our government is something other than it is. And the reason that the wicked walk freely and arrogantly and without hindrance is because ungodly men are in authority, and they will not recognize sin and wickedness for what it is and punish it according to the word of God. And we must possess our souls in patience, praying that the Lord will fulfill his word, that he will preserve his people, and that in due time he will put to silence the lying lips. So the application is simple. Since the word of sinful man is so filled with vileness and at best emptiness, and the word of God is so valuable and pure, why do we spend so much time on the word of man and so little on the word of God? Why do we spend so much time listening to men, even ungodly men, through the media, whatever, and so little time studying the pure word of God, with so many exceeding great and precious promises? Look to God's word for the truth, not man's. Godly men can help us understand the word of God, but let us not spend our time overmuch listening unnecessarily to what the ungodly have to say. To some extent, we have to know what the ungodly are saying, but let's make our chief concern what God says, because God's words are pure as silver tried in the furnace seven times. And when godly company is scarce, keep company with the Lord. Yes, the Lord is always there, but let us consciously keep company with the Lord. His word speaks constantly, and the way for us to speak to him is open constantly. There is a throne of grace, this grace wherein we stand. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. There is no one in all the world to whom we have more constant access than God. No one. not even our closest family members. There is no one who could listen to us as much as God. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. But there is no one, those who are married, husbands, wives, they couldn't listen to us as much as God can. Even they would get tired. But God doesn't. When we come to God in prayer, true, we cannot make prayer an excuse for neglect of known duties elsewhere, but with that proviso, coming to God in prayer, there's not a time when God will say, well, your time's up. You've had your allotted of time of access. God will never do that. So then, if we feel like the psalmist, we're conscious that the people of God, the genuine, godly believers, are few, and perhaps our access to them is limited, our access to God himself is not. Keep company with the Lord through his word to us, which remains true constantly, and the access we have to him, which is constant also. So when the godly are few, when their company is hard to come by, remember that the Lord himself is our chiefest joy, and he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake.